how we praise you this morning. When we think of the manifold wisdom of God, Lord, your wonderful love and kindness to us, Lord. And the intervention, we thank you for touching Neil, Lord. Praise you. Thank you, Lord, for that. So many times, Lord, we know catastrophe is averted. Lord, help us to be mindful, to be thankful, and to praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, remember Brother Dahl this morning on the loss of his grandchild, Lord. We just ask you to comfort his heart. It seems, Lord, like everything's coming on him like Job. And Lord, we just pray you will be with the family now this day as they're mourning their loss, we pray. Lord, we come to you this morning for help, Lord, as we want to build here, Lord. Not that we're seeking anything of ourselves, but just to do your will. We pray you'll be with Bill and the other ones who are working in a special way, Lord. And just glorify your name, Lord, and have your way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that we be not hindered from doing your will, Lord. Just make it real clear and be with Bill in an outstanding way. We can give him supernatural wisdom so he'll know and feel your hand upon him. Now, Lord, we pray for those here, for their families, Lord, that they'll be under your mighty covering, Lord. For everyone, Lord, and for our nation as we see the sickening things and the perversion of wisdom and judgment. Lord, we need help in this country, and we need it badly. Lord, we're on a wrong tack, and we need you to come and put us back on course. Now, Lord, as we continue this morning, you know what each person needs to hear. And we pray, Lord, it'll come forth and be perceived by the power of the Holy Spirit alone and by nothing that we do, but by your glory, Lord, be exalted in our midst in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. And by the way, you're putting the prayer request in the box. Audrey called to mind. Many people did this last week, and it was a big help come Wednesday morning. They had something to pray for. It was specific, and it was a blessing. So they will pray if you will put your prayer request back there in the box at the rear of the church on the lectern there. Prayer requests will get prayed over. And Audrey said to tell you how much they appreciate it. Revelation chapter 8. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Now, Tuesday last and Friday on tapes, this is tape 26, on tapes 24 and 25, last Tuesday and last Friday, we spoke on much the same thing. We spoke on money, the ships being purged, the money situation, and education, the lamp. And the judgment of God on education, the judgment of God on money. I can't keep going back, so many don't get to hear it. You'll have to hear it on the tape. But truly, money is the God of America. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but money. It is our God. That is what we worship. We don't realize it, but we do. And we need to be asking the Lord to help us and to get at the root of it, because it is so much a part of us that it seems impossible to escape. And it takes a good deal of prayer in these days to come out of these things. But money is the God of the United States. And of a large part of the world, and it is increasing. It is our way of life is contagious. When it meets another culture, it is dominant. And soon the whole earth will be filled with the worship of money. What your God is what you spend your time with, your thoughts, the occupation of the way of life of people in America is money. Everything moves on money. And it seems to us impossible that it should be otherwise. I read an article once in a Christian magazine that said the kingdom of God moves only on money, and if we don't have money, we can't do anything. Well, we might scorn that and say, how could he be so foolish? But that's the way we think. And they think that way in the journal because they're in the work of the kingdom. But suppose you were to say that about your own family. Say, everything, our whole thing is dependent on money. You cut off the money, our whole way of life stops. See, it's a very insidious thing. But it is definitely a large part of the Antichrist system. And it takes a great deal of prayer to escape from the worship of the god money. The Hindus have little squat, ugly, from our standpoint certainly, gods in cages all around about on the river banks, on the roadside. And the Hindu might pause for a moment and worship that god. We do the same thing without realizing it, only our little cages are banks. And we have that god in there in a vault. And brother, that is the god that commands our service and directs our paths, and in whom we trust. The second thing that we dealt on the prior two tapes was education. Much of our education, secular wisdom and knowledge, much of it is laced heavily with psychology. And the origins of psychology are suspect. Certainly psychiatry has dabbled in the occult. And psychology is a science, but in another way, it's a semi or quasi-religion. And in these days, we see a great rise in counseling. I want you to know that people's problems today, and the reason why families are cannibalizing themselves, is not because they do not know the footwork of sound mental health in many cases, but because they are not oriented out from themselves, but they are turned inward on having a successful family. When you do that, you're going contrary to the Word of God, because we're supposed to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. But we have a moray, we have an image of the American ideal family, the way we should be raising our children and keeping our homes and providing and so on, but it is failing. It is failing because it is not scriptural. And that we are improperly oriented. See, we're seeking first our family instead of the kingdom of God. So consequently, the family begins to cannibalize itself. It has problems, severe problems in relationships among the children, among the parents, and between the parents and the children. It is cannibalizing itself because the family is not oriented outward toward the work of the Lord, but is oriented toward its preservation. So psychology comes along, not with a cure for the problem, but with a way of hoping to give you techniques to avoid some of the raw symptoms of the cannibalism. And since this learning is coming from psychology, which is man's own study of the soul, or the soul studying the soul, with and as we see currently in the curricula of the schools, if you don't believe me on this, get out, break out the curricula of your local high school or junior college or adult school and look at the courses on self-hypnosis, yoga, transcendental meditation, and self-actualization and self-realization and other forms of positive thinking and imaging and so on. These are related, and they have come into holistic medicine in a strong way, in various areas of nursing and are making their entrance now into medicine because our society has been drugged with materialism, which doesn't satisfy. Now the learned professions are dabbling with the occult because that's where the power is, not in materialism. This is probably at least among the top three sociological moves in our country is a move toward the occult. Now, psychology is a study of the soul, but as it gets into self-hypnosis and into these other techniques, it's grappling. See, and the ministers, instead of preaching the word and getting at the root, are getting graduate courses in psychology. So when a Christian person comes for counseling, what he's hearing is that which originated in the last century with William James and has grown up along several branches, and it's heavily laced with psychoanalytic theory, which has its roots very close, and in some cases directly into the occult. That's one of the basic problems of the church today. Instead of the minister saying to the person, your family is not oriented toward life correctly. They are saying, well, let's see, you're fighting with your wife. Well, now, let's see, maybe there's some way you could give a little and she could give a little. And let's think about forgiveness and let's think about bitterness and let's study about these other things. They're all good. Band-Aid's better than nothing. But they're only going to get worse because the problem is that God is not pleased with their disobedience to his word and is allowing Satan to run into their house. Is the long and the short of it. You can take children, I'm telling you, our children must have everything. The best clothes, the best, most Christmas presents, the best school, the best this, the best that. I've seen kids of missionary families where they were living on seconds and going and breaking every rule in the psychology book, and the kids are just as healthy and happy, and in some cases, an integral part of the family and working already, have internalized the family values and are serving the Lord and are happier than our kids who have everything. We're apt to lose them because we are oriented improperly to life. And Jesus told us flat out, he doesn't have to send us a telegram, seek ye first the kingdom. We don't do that. We seek first the making of a living. And then we go to church, and God will not accept it. It's an American way of life. It's an American way of death. It is all that we know until somebody comes along and waves a red flag and says we are not oriented correctly to life. Now, a great part of the Antichrist system is money. And a great part of it is education. And that which is flooding us, and I spoke on that Tuesday night and Friday night on, see, the lamp falls from heaven. That represents education. And the waters become bitter. The waters that are dousing us day and night from the media, from all of the media, and from plays and college and other aspects where we get the worldly learning, is bitter. And it's producing death. And we're raising a generation of people with perverted thinking and weak intellects and weak wills and self-centered because the waters are bitter, because God is casting down the educational systems. And he says, cut off your head. Trust in the Lord. Present your body a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way we get the mind of Christ is by ceasing the Antichrist system of money and education in humbling ourselves and getting at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm a proud American, proud of my education, proud of my money, and I repent. And by God's grace, I will overcome this system which is killing us. It has succeeded in slaughtering the American church. I've been saying that this study that we're on Antichrist, we're on tape 26, as I said, is not eschatology. It's not something in the future. It is now. And Brother Robin Campbell from Texas sent me this, and it was very good. How many have heard me say that? It's not for the future, it's now. I want to tell you something that someone no less than Sir Isaac Newton purports to have said. For it is a part of this prophecy, and I think here he's referring to the book of Revelation, that it should not be understood before the last age of the world, and therefore it makes for the credit of the prophecy that it is not yet understood. The folly of interpreters has been to foretell time and things by this prophecy as if God designed to make them prophets. By this rashness, they have not only exposed themselves, but brought the prophecy also into contempt. The design of God was much otherwise. He gave this and the prophecies of the Old Testament not to gratify men's curiosities by enabling them to foreknow things, but that after that they were fulfilled, they might be interpreted by the event and God's own providence, not the interpreters, be then manifested thereby to the world. For the event of things predicted many ages before will then be a convincing argument that the world is governed by providence. So he's saying that he did not give us the book of Revelation so that we would know what's going to happen, but so that as it is happening and after it happening, we would understand. And what I'm telling you is, it is happening now. Isn't that wonderful? Sir Isaac and I went to different schools together. All right, now, let's look now at the part that we read today, a much fuller exposition of money and of education than is on the two preceding tapes. All right, let's look now at the verse we read this morning. We're talking now about the diminution of light, of spiritual light. A third of the angels, remember, this is the great tribulation. It is a pruning judgment, and we are in it now. The purpose of the troubles that are coming on us now as individuals upon the church and shall come upon the nations is to drive us to God. If you want to respond correctly to trouble, go to the Lord. He wants to make himself a hiding place and a rock for you. That's the purpose of your pain, is to drive you to God, to drive you into God. And if you go in any other direction, you're aborting, you're misusing God's love in sending fire on you. It is to drive you to God, and hopefully the darkness of these days will not drive us to curse man or God or ourselves or anything else, but rather to drive us to the place where we are just finding our hiding place in the Lord. It will do that if we choose to go that way. But otherwise, we may spend endless amounts of money and time, as the nation is doing with AIDS, for example. Instead of going to the problem, they're trying to get around it. In other words, we can still do things which are perverted and not suffer. Now, we can opt on that kind of thing if we want to. Or we can say, Lord, I think what's happening is you want me to seek you. And then that's the purpose of tribulation, is to drive us to the Lord. And wow, wonderful. I don't like it any more than you do. None of us like to be scolded, but I do like to be in the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the only place of safety today. The sun symbolizes Jesus, the moon symbolizes the church, and the stars symbolize the saints. And notice that God says, these shall be diminished by a third. Now, how do you diminish the strength for the day? Well, or the strength of Jesus, or the church, or of the saints, or of the night. The strength of diminish the day and diminish the night. Well, it's symbolic. The day in which we are coming and are entering shall see a lessening of spiritual light, except as far as the witnesses God is concerned, but as far as that will be made much more glorious until God allows it to be overcome. But the situation in which we are in today, and some of you may already be experiencing this, is that you will find that the light, the spiritual light to which people have been accustomed, not only in going to church, but also in their environment and also in their private prayer life, it's becoming darker. Has anyone noticed that? I wonder 20 years ago if it were true that people would write in person after person, there's no church to go to. And this is talking about places from the Bible Belt. There's no church. Every church in our town is preaching the pre-tribulation rapture or faith or prosperity. None is preaching holiness. None is preaching death to self-will. None is preaching serve the Lord. There's a diminishing of the sun. You see that? Of the presence of Jesus. And people, it's happening, and it's very severe. And of the moon, the church is not the testimony that it was. You go back into the last century, you go through Europe and look, for example, in Scotland or in England, and at those people who taught predestination and so on. It's true that there were excesses, but the godliness of the people, right down to the village blacksmith, I mean, they all feared God, they all went to church, and they all read the Bible. And now a century later, it's not like that. The church, more often than not, is a place of foolishness and entertainment, and a building its own little kingdom. The fear of God has gone from the land. See, God said, I'm going to do that. That's difficult for us to comprehend because we picture God as saying, oh, I wish they would do better. That isn't God. God commands repentance. God commands revival, and He commands darkness. You say, who can resist Him? The answer is no one can resist Him. The only thing that you can do is, if God gives you space to repent, is repent. Because the day will come when you will not be able to repent. It says, man shall seek death, and he shall not find it. The day will come. See, repentance is a gift of God. And people think, well, you know, when I get older, I'm really going to repent, serve the Lord. On my deathbed, I'll repent, and God has to save me. If you could repent, yes, He would be bound by His word. But you'll find you can't repent. Because repentance is something that God permits in your spirit or doesn't permit. And someone would say, well, if He doesn't permit it, and you can't do anything, then how can He find fault with you? I cannot answer that. Paul raised that question. It has to be left unanswered. All that I know is that you cannot repent unless God lets you. You know, when we're praying for people to get saved, what we're praying is that God will move in them. See, no man can come to Jesus unless God draw him. It's not in man to come to Jesus. We did not choose Jesus. He chose us. And no human being can repent unless God gives him the gift of repentance. That's a very important thing to understand. When we're praying for people, we're saying, oh Lord, in your mercy, give them the gift of repentance. Now, it can happen to a young person, and it can happen to an older person, that God will deal with you, and you feel that sweet drawing of the Lord, and you turn away, and you turn away, and you fool around, and all of a sudden, it leaves. When it does, you'll know it. 30 or 40 years ago, there was more testimony, actual testimony of godliness from the church than there is today. Today there is less. That means the rank and file of sinners has less light. See, things change. They're not the same. And it's going to get worse. The darkness is going to get worse. So, what I'm saying, and you will be held responsible, because see, most people in the world today have no warning at all. They don't know what's up. All they know is that all of a sudden, they can't control themselves. I've only been reading in the paper about people that for no apparent reason go berserk. See, now you may be a person who at times has been apt to lose your temper. You know what you'll find today? You'll find you just did the same thing, and you'll find yourself pounding on the wall with a hammer and unable to stop yourself. And you'll be lucky if it isn't your wife's head. Can you hear me? It's getting darker, and the demonic activity is such that if you give it any place, it'll take over, and you'll do the thing and then stand back and say, how could I have done anything like that? That doesn't mean that God's left you. That means you'll just go to jail and you'll have to worship the Lord there. Now, am I being plain enough? I don't want to fog the issue, because this is what is happening, and if you don't take advantage of the time now to seek the Lord, it's going to be more difficult tomorrow. And there is no time to waste. It isn't future. I'm interpreting what is happening now. There is no time later, after you make so much money, to change your mind. The same spiritual dynamics will not be present, and you won't be able to go where you can go now. Do you see what I'm saying? You can only repent and move and pray in God as He permits. There's an overriding principle there. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. And that's true at every level of sanctification and every level of inheritance. You can only come as God pulls you toward Jesus. It's a gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God, not of works. You see that? See, now, because, see, we're coming into a period of darkness in which the sun will be darkened and the moon will be darkened. The saints will be darkened. The saints are falling. That preachment on the tail of the dragon, you'll be surprised at the people that is affected and the people that are taking comfort in that, because all over our country, the ministry is falling. The saints are being deceived. And spiritual leaders are falling into immorality, open immorality, because of the grace teaching. Because of the grace teaching, it is finally catching up. And the ministers figure, boy, I want this young woman so bad, and my wife is a crab, and we're completely incompatible. We're completely incompatible, and just think, I could do this and still serve the Lord because I'm saved by grace. And my children are grown. So what's the difference? Why shouldn't I have a little happiness? Will God begrudge me a little happiness? God, who loves everybody that I preach love, would He begrudge me a few years of happiness when I'm older? And because we're not praying, and because we're not living in the fire of God, and because we're not tuned up to concert pitch, that lie begins to work. The married woman that's swept away by some gigolo, the man who gets his eye on a little cutie, every time he comes home, his wife chews him and chews him and chews him and chews him. is this can't be God. When you live in God, right is right, whether you are happy or not.
Amen.
As someone wisely said, if it comes to a choice, it's better to be holy than to be happy. But you can't raise a person in American Christianity and expect them to have that kind of mettle. They're going to fall. And the ministry is falling because they're not prayed and living in the fire of God as they should. The saints, the light. See, God didn't say he'd cut it all out. He said, I'll cut out a third of it. That's what we see in Daniel 8. He cast down some of the hosts. That's what we see in Revelation, where his tail drew a third of the stars. Light of the stars of the saints shall be diminished, not put out, diminished. A third part of the light of the day. That means the cloud of blessing and refreshing shall be diminished. A third part of the light of the night. That means that good strength of judgment that God gives us, where we gain strength for the night. That also will be diminished, so that we're in the nighttime of our struggle, we won't even have as much strength as saints have had in time past. That's what it means. And only those who mean total business with God shall be able to stand, and many shall die in the days that are coming. And it'll be good for many that they did, because they could never stand in what is coming. When we get down to the sixth trumpet, we find that a third of mankind, that's over 1 billion people, are taken from the earth. The pruning of the vine of the earth by the Lord God Almighty. And it's on us. We read it in the newspaper, don't we? The nations are arming themselves to the teeth. Wouldn't take much to kill over 1 billion people with today's weapons, would it? God says it shall happen. God says it shall happen. Probably in our day, at the rate. How many know that every time you open up the paper, there's an abomination presented that someone has done that is worse than anything you ever read? Did you ever notice that? It's getting worse. It's bizarre. It's occult. It's demonic. There's no way a human being could conceive of the things that people are doing today. It is an out and out. Like I told you some years ago, Satan is going to come out into the open. Because God showed me that by revelation. And he is. All right, we look, again, we've been through this before, but it'll bear repeating, Daniel 8, verse 10. We're talking about the diminishing of light as part of the great tribulation, as part of the pruning of God's people in the last days. Daniel 8, verse 10. Can you imagine people who are not prepared for this, but have been taught a pre-tribulation rapture, when this comes upon them? How are God's people doing today with the things that are coming on? When they've been taught, God loves me so much, he'll never let me suffer. And here your 14-year-old daughter's pregnant. Your son is on drugs. You know, in some cases what happens, a mother will say to her 18-year-old or 19-year-old boy, turn off that music, I can't stand it. You know what he'll do? Take out a switchblade and put it on her throat. In a Christian home. That's the day we're living in. Doesn't make much sense to talk about a rapture, does it? Doesn't make much sense. No, we're in the middle of it. It's where we are. Daniel 8, verse 10, speaking of Antichrist, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. That's the spiritual power that is coming to the evil, that God shall give to this evil one. Even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. That is what is happening today. I've seen it. I've seen Pentecostal Christian people that the devil is stamping on. He's cast them right out of glory down to the ground, and he is stamping on them Do you know any Pentecostal people like that? There are some. It's happening in our day. Daniel 8, verses 24 and 25. And his, that is Antichrist's power, Daniel 8, 24, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Where shall his power be coming from? Satan. He shall be, I think, a Christian and possibly a lady. But in any event, I think he will be a Christian, and he'll start off in this kind of faith prosperity thing. He'll be start off trying to help people by metaphysical power and gaining power through faith. And when he finishes up, he'll be totally demonic, totally Satan-possessed, and demanding of the people of the earth that they worship him. That is the end of a spiritual man who does not become crucified with Christ. See? He eventually goes the way of trying to be like God, and the end result of that is, I am God. Worship me. We don't see it yet because it's embryonic, but it's on the way. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That's not the Jews after the flesh. They're neither mighty nor holy. He's talking about the saints. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, or as in the margin, by prosperity, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Men shall not overcome him. Jesus shall overcome him. Praise the Lord. He'll be broken without hand. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, that's 3.5 years, whether symbolically or literally, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter or shatter the power of the holy people, that is of the saints, all these things shall be finished. The Lord shall not come until God has allowed any Messiah to destroy the Christian witness. The Lord will not come until that happens. Okay, then we go over into Revelation 11, verse 7. Now here we're talking about that same 3.5 years, 11, 7. Just remember, it's the opposite of a 7-11. Revelation 11, 7. Now this is at the end of the latter rain revival, when most of the people on the earth have accepted the Lord, the great Babylonian system is ready to be set up, and as always happens, after you have a great revival, people fall into error. How many know that the sepulchers, and I saw sepulchers when I was in Jerusalem, all these great churches, huge buildings, beautiful, expensive, millions of dollars worth of real estate, are just sepulchers. Sepulchers. Because there's no Christian life in them at all. There's a handful of people who attend, monuments to what had once been the revival power of God. How many know that after that every denomination represents what at one time was a fiery group of saints, and the moving of God, and God moved, and the backwash. Every Christian revival is denominationalism and death. There's no denomination that has ever survived spiritual death. Every one of them goes into apostasy. Sooner or later, third, fourth generation, it will die. And then God moves someplace else, and that denomination calls it the devil. And you notice in Revelation 11, 7, when they shall have finished their testimony. See, Satan can't work when that hand of God is on it. But when they finish it, the beast or anti-messiah that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Doesn't mean he kills the saints. It means he kills the testimony. Some of the saints will die. Some will fall through deception, and the rest will be driven out of the cities of the earth when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. At the 3.5 years, times and a half. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him, unto Anti-Messiah, Revelation 13, 7. Who do you think gave it to him? Gave the authority to him. God. God. There's no authority except from God. Now here poses a problem in theology, isn't it? Because we say, if God is a loving God, why would he give power to Antichrist? Right? All right, now in the God in America in the 20th century would never give power to Antichrist, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's the reasoning of the faith and prosperity people. If you're sick, that's a bad thing. It can't come from God, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. Therefore, it comes from Satan. Therefore, it can be cast out by faith. That's the simple logic. The problem with that is very simple. It's a definition of terms. It's what you mean by good. Now, let's say that a person is going along and they're kind of half-baked and they're improperly oriented toward life. They're just a basic family person, just minding their own business, going to church, maybe teaching a Sunday school class, and trying to raise their kids and going nuts when their kids get in their mid-teens. And they're just a decent person. I lost my train of thought. What was I talking about? Well, what? Yeah. Okay. Now, what if God sends calamity upon them to turn them to himself? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, you're saying the calamity comes from God. What is the best thing that God could do for America today? What if he showers material prosperity upon us? What is going to happen? What will America be like in 10 years? If children are shooting their mothers today and stuffing their bodies in the microwave, and fathers are putting their daughters in the oven and burning them to death in the oven, and people are raping babies of 6 months old and tape recording the screams so that other people can hear the baby being raped. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm telling you what's going on. 6 months old. And God sends more prosperity and more good things on America. What's going to be going on in 10 years from now? Well, should we pray, God bless America from sea to shining sea. Grant us a sound economy. Grant us peace. Grant 2 chickens in every pot and a car in every driveway. That was Huey Long. Most of you are too young to know anything about that. You remember that, sister? No, you wouldn't remember. You're not that old. I'm not that old. I don't know. But I studied politics, so. Some of you are smiling. You don't remember Huey Long. 2 chickens in every pot and a car in every driveway. What do you think America would be like in 10 years now? What do you think will be going on? Just extrapolate from what has happened in the last 3 years. What will be going on? So the right prayer is, oh God, bless our land from sea to shining sea. Okay. Bring it down to your own family. What's God's best for you? No problems? Health? Prosperity? No trouble. Where will you be in 10 years? You'll be a mighty apostle of the Lord? Or 10 years closer to retirement in the convalescent home? So therefore, the reasoning that if something in my interpretation of bad happens to me, it has to be the devil, is obviously wrong, very, very short-sighted. It is God who sends all things. If he weren't, then we're saying he's not omnipotent. He is caught in some kind of a scheme that he has partial control over. If God doesn't have total control and total knowledge, then he is not omnipotent or omniscient. We have to rewrite the theology books. Is that right? Does that make sense to you? It is God who gives Antichrist the power. Why? What is God after? God had a rebellion in heaven. And this is the wisdom of God in putting an end to it. Angels and people are subtle. And God wants the creatures of heaven and of hell and all people to see what is in Satan's personality. He wants them to see it once and for all, so that when he puts an end to it, there'll never again be a rebellion. That is God's point. Now, is God loving in doing this? Have we enjoyed for 6,000 years the personality of Satan? Yet, you and I, and there's people in here, I'm sure this morning, that are still choosing Satan. You are not, I'm guessing, laying down your life. Therefore, the trouble in your life to this point has not been adequate. I'm not wishing trouble on you. I don't want you to see trouble. You're following my line of reasoning? God can't get the devil out of us until we burn, burn, burn. And even then people won't turn. The self-will in man is a monstrous thing. It will prevail for 1,000 years of the kingdom age and emerge again at the end of the kingdom age. After 1,000 years of rule by Jesus, the earth still shall rebel. And the only way that God has of dealing with this is by making an example of some and whipping the others. If mankind had chosen to serve God, we would have paradise. But mankind is choosing pleasure. Is that right? Therefore, for us to, and you know the end result of the faith and prosperity message, you know what the end's going to be. God, how dare you? That's the end of that reasoning, that God will only let, quote, good come to people. How dare you let me suffer? Why do you think the churches are so full of bitterness? Why do you think person after person, I gave this altar call when I was in Hot Springs, I said, I want everyone to come up that has ever said, I'm angry at God. The response among Christian people is widespread when you give that kind of an altar call, because we have been taught that if it hurts me, I'll get them. Vote them out, something. Sue them. And now God comes and hurts you, and you can't get at him. You can only rage. They're deep things, aren't they? And they're the reason for the tribulation. Some of us are still choosing to kiss the devil on the mouth, just as sure as God made grasshoppers. And we're still unwilling to let go of our individuality, our trying to be something, to be like God. That final step of self-crucifixion, I don't think so. I don't think so. How many times do we have to be pounded on the head to get the message? that God will not suffer another will in the universe, another individual. He is the individual, and we either become part of Him or we go into the outer darkness. There's only one valid will in the universe, and that's the Father. He's not looking for people to be like Him. He's looking for people to be part of Him, to receive Messiah, and thus become a part of the Lord Himself. We won't have it. And that's why these things, that's why God gives. You say, well, what's the benefit of Him overcoming the saints? Because until they're overcome, the Antichrist spirit cannot come up into the fruition. See, that which is hindering, which is the power of God and the saints, must be removed. They're going to be carried to heaven. They're going to be removed by violence and by deception. And then everything that is in Satan shall be brought out through anti-Messiah. And then heaven and earth shall see. And then the tribulation will start in earnest. There'll be some who actually shall survive throughout that period. But they shall be people who are filled with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 15 through 23. They shall be filled with the Father, filled with the Son, and filled with the Holy Spirit. He is our hiding place. Hallelujah. Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, and Babylon are not as great as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in order to get into that place, we must allow the Lord to slay in us the love of the world, the love of sin, and the love of self. And until we're willing for that to take place, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cannot find rest in us. The Holy Spirit comes first to prepare the way for the remainder of the Godhead. John 14, verses 15 through 23. The Holy Spirit comes first and prepares the way for the wedding. He's the one who makes possible the wedding. Pentecost brings us to tabernacles, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the answer, and there is none other. I've had time, a little bit, a couple minutes left, then we'll quit here. I'll introduce this topic, and that'll be something to think about. There shall be four primary evil forces in the last days. The Laodicean church is not one of these. The Laodicean church is merely an incompetent Christian church. The four evil forces never were of the Lord. The Laodicean church was of the Lord. It's one of the seven lampstands of Messiah. It is incompetent because it is lukewarm, but it is nothing of the magnitude of that which is coming. The four great evil forces are Satan, the anti-Messiah, the false prophet, and Babylon. Satan is the father of the unholy Trinity. Satan, the anti-Messiah, and the false prophet comprise the unholy Trinity. Satan is the father of the unholy Trinity. Anti-Messiah is man opposed to the rule of Jesus. It is man wanting to rule himself, to govern himself. We've seen that very strongly in American philosophy. You see that in Walt Whitman's poetry. You see that in humanism. That's what humanism is. It's a rebellion against the Messiah. That is the anti-Messiah. It's also in democracy. When democracy stresses the welfare of people and the rule of the majority, it is not bowing the knee to the Messiah by any means. And so these, many German philosophers too, that spoke and have been bringing out for the last 300 years that man is the ruler. Now this is coming in to the Pentecostal movement because for the first time in the world history, the rank and file of Christian people have had access to the gifts and ministries. See, the concept of the priest and people has abated enough that the people are beginning to realize, hey, we're not just a congregation, we're just as good as you are kind of thing. Okay? Which is the truth. Who can gainsay? And, but this is new. Always, for the 2,000 years of the Christian era, you've had the separation of the clergy and the laity. Okay, for the first time now, people are really getting this. And that, hey, I can have a gift. I can have a ministry. I can be somebody. Okay, that's true. That's absolutely true. The problem is, unless that comes from a crucified life, what you have is anti-Messiah. See, you have someone who is seeking power, but he's ungoverned. See? Boy, if I just had the gifts of healing, wow, you know. And it's true. Christians today that God speaks to in a mighty way to become a prophet or healing, you know the first thing they do? They incorporate. That's the first thing they do, is incorporate as a non-profit corporation. And one of the second things they do is to print up a circular letter, which they send out with self-addressed envelopes. And they become a complete law unto themselves. Help my ministry. Now some of them may be legitimate, all of them may be legitimate. I don't know whether they are or whether they are not. But I'm telling you that unless a ministry proceeds from the cross, it is anti-Messiah. See, it is a man seeking prominence. I want to minister. I want to lay my hands. Look at me. Send me your pocketbook. Send me your money. Then I can get out that. I can do it. Then 6 months later, you get another letter. This ministry is in trouble. This ministry is in trouble. Help! Notice the third person. Not I am in trouble. This ministry is in trouble. This ministry! Oh, if you would send your money, what God would do! What they're saying is, I'm a little anti-Messiah and I need money for my kingdom. Because when you're on the cross with Jesus, you don't send self-addressed envelopes to people and say, please send me money. It's easy to criticize such people for most of us because we have never had to live by the ministry. It's all right for us to criticize them because we go and we pick up our paycheck. We need to temper everything we do with mercy. And we're certainly not throwing out a blanket condemnation of all ministries by any means. I'm not here to say who is of God. I'm just telling you that the danger is that you have a number of lone rangers going around and there's no cross in it. There's no crucifixion in it. Anti-Messiah. The third great evil force that you'll be in the world is the false prophet. Now, how many know that in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, where it talks about the love of money, It says that those who profess that have erred from the truth. How many know what I'm talking about? 1 Timothy 6? If you look in your margin, it says they have been seduced. The marginal reading is they have been seduced from the truth. Now, I think that the present day faith and prosperity messages are the beginning of the false prophet. I think the false prophet, now if you remember in Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet has two horns like a lamb. A lamb. He looks like Jesus. But his mouth is a dragon. He speaks with the devil's voice, but he looks like a lamb. Now, what is he saying? What is the faith and prosperity messages saying? See whether it's the voice of the lamb. It looks like the lamb. It says, in Jesus' name, thus saith the Lord. Looks like a lamb. But what is coming out of the mouth? God wants you to be rich. Yet in 1 Timothy 6, it says, those that will be rich fall into a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Then who's speaking, the lamb or the dragon? Now, here comes a spirit in the name of Jesus. And it says, God wants you to be happy and prosperous and give you every good and perfect gift and heal your body as God's will for you to walk in health, be like Abraham, blessed in the body, blessed in the basket, blessed in the store. God wants you to have the riches and be the head and not the tail. In Jesus' name. And then they prophesy. One prophecy was that the wealth of the last days shall be in the hands of the Christians and the nations shall have to come to them for help. That was prophesied. Now, do you know what it says in Revelation 13? It says, the false prophet shall make an image to that beast. And what is the image? You go back to Daniel 3, he made an image of gold. And it shall be the false prophet that causes the people to worship the beast. And the false prophet gives life to the beast. And that precisely is what is taking place when you preach to God's people that God wants them to be rich, richer than the world, until the world comes to them for help. You are talking about, as far as I can see, we know the message is false because of the scripture. It's a false prophet. It is using metaphysical means to give life to the world beast system. And by going to the leaders and saying, accept Christ and speak in tongues. Because it is not telling them to be a Christian, you have to lay down your life. It is leaving out the main point of the gospel, and is saying, believe in Jesus and speak in tongues, and now you're a Christian. God will give you power, and you get all the votes of the Christian people, so just tell them you're born again. Shall we stand? We're in it already, people, and we're in it because of lack of prayer and lack of holiness and lack of laying down our lives. Now, in the Bible, in Revelation, when it speaks about the sea of glass, when it speaks about praising the Lord and going into His presence, it does not say, in order to get into the presence of God, you must be saved. It does not say, in order to stand on the sea of glass, you must be born again. It says that these are they who overcame the beast and his image and the number of his name, and the mark in the right hand or in the forehead. Consistently, it does not say. You know, Christian people today have accepted Christ and they've spoken in tongues, but they have not overcome the beast, and they have not overcome his image, money, and they have not overcome the number of his name, man making himself God to be like God, and they haven't overcome the mark given the right hand. The mark is in the right hand, meaning they're giving their strength to the world system. And instead of being sealed in their head by the seal of God, they're sealed in their head with the mark of the world system of money making and doing man's will. And until you overcome that according to the Bible, you cannot enter into the presence of God. That's the warning today. God is coming. He says, it's not enough to say, I accept Jesus. It's not enough to talk in tongues. You must overcome the beast, his image, money, the number of his name, and the mark in the right hand or in the forehead. Praise the Lord. How do we do that? By calling upon the Lord. By repenting and saying, my God, take this out of my heart. I don't have strength to do it myself. You alone have the strength to enable me to overcome this thing which already has pervaded my life and the life of the church and of the American people. Hallelujah.